Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Good morning. Thank you guys for being here. We are mixing up the order a little bit today. I promise there's a purpose, at least in my mind, so hopefully it comes out well, but we have our children in the service today, and we're talking about deliverance. We're in the midst of God's big story and how you fit. And so we're taking this jet tour through God's word from beginning to the end in Revelation. And so today we're going to tackle this in three pieces. So I'm going to be speaking three shorter times. I promise they won't all be the same amount. Well, it'll be close. It won't be a long, too long, but I pray that as we venture through looking at God's story and we specifically look at how God delivered his people, the Israelite nation, we'll look at God setting the stage in this section, and then we're going to look at God revealing his power to Pharaoh in the next section. And finally, at the end, in the last section, we'll look at God delivering his people and what that means then to us, right? Because we look at God's word, and it's really critical that you, when you're reading God's word, you're reading it and trying to first understand the context of the book and where it's at in God's word. You know, you want to try to get that encapsulated to the best of your ability. And then we always want to look at it as it pertains to God's bigger story, his big book, the Bible, because everything that's in there, yes, it has a specific meaning a lot of times at specific times, but it's God's story, but it also relates and ties into everything else that's happening, specifically how God is all about restoration. And so God, as we left off last week, had started a nation through Abraham, and that nation, that family grew and led them to Egypt. How did they get there? Well, Joseph, if you remember, was one of the sons, and Joseph, well, let's just say, was daddy's favorite. And the other brothers didn't like that very much, per se. And so this led to some disdain there and the family relationship, and ultimately led them in selling Joseph as a slave into Egypt. Well, as we went through that story, we saw that while that may have been a stumbling block, that might have been troublesome for Joseph, we see that God was in the midst of it. And God was using that as part of his big story to get Joseph to Egypt at the right time, to save a lot of people and to, in fact, bring the family to Egypt. Well, we're going to pick up the story, the account today, in Exodus chapter 1. So if you remember, in our story time or in our lessons time, we are going to be looking at God's word. So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to pull it out. If you don't have your Bible, or you have an electronic phone, your electronic Bible on your phone, that's great too. There's Bibles in the seat backs in front of you in the same translation I'm going to be reading from. So as we go through this, we're going to pick up this story as we remember that the Israelite nation was in Egypt and they were protected while Joseph was alive. But as with many dynasties and kingdoms, when a new pharaoh came in, it wasn't so positive for Israel. So pick up in Exodus. We're in the second book of the Bible. So if you're look to the front if you want to find the second book of the Bible. Genesis would be first, and Exodus, if you get to Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you've gone too far, go back. We're going to be in chapter 1, starting in verse 6. So let's read that. Verse 6 through 14 says this. It says, "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all the generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly, became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as the store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they were multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites, and worked them ruthlessly." In verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields, and all their hard labor for the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Let me pause here for a minute. We see that this is a rough life. If you've never laid brick, if you've never done cement work, things to those, it's not an easy job. Those that do it are really good at it. They work really hard, but it is a laborious process. And they would have been struggling. They would have been forced to do this. But notice it says, and no matter how hard they pushed them, they kept growing as a family, as a nation. And this became an even bigger problem because in those days, if you had a slave group of people that really didn't like you and you kept oppressing them, if something were to happen, a war broke out, then they would probably go with the other side. So this would have bred a time of fear, if you will. So usually when you have a time of fear like that, you fear something happening, you kind of tend to buckle down and keep doing the same thing, but even harder. So they're being very ruthless. So verse 15, we pick up this, and so this is what the king was going to do. The king of Egypt, in verse 15, said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when they held the Hebrew women in childbirth, observe them on the delivery tool. If it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, and they were vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all of the people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. Let every girl live. Now I realize, let's pause here. I realize this is a little bit a tense topic, and it doesn't seem like something you want to talk about, but it's important to grasp what's going on here. They kept being faithful to God, the Israelites, and so they kept growing, and so the Egyptians kept oppressing and trying to do more and more, and God was still at work. And in chapter 2, God continues to set the stage. A Hebrew family saves a baby boy. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Who was this baby boy that was saved? Well, we find out it's Moses, right? Saved by the Pharaoh's daughter, by the hand of God. And I have a picture that I want to show that hopefully came out okay. So this is from our children's lesson book that we're doing with our kids as well, because they're taking the same journey that we are. And this kind of gives you a vision of what it might have looked like. Now, I realize this was an artist's rendition, but this is the idea, is that Moses was put into a basket, that had tar pitch on the inside that wouldn't allow it to sink, and he was put into reeds, or a series of reeds that were in the water, kind of hiding him, but they put it near where they know that people would find him. And so this is what happens. So Moses is then found by the Pharaoh's daughter, and wouldn't you know it, that Moses' sister, if we read in chapter 2, it tells us that she was right there in the midst of this and realized that this was an opportunity. And so she spoke up and said, would it be okay? I know somebody who can nurse him, because he was young, and so that was what was natural. And so Pharaoh's daughter said, sure, I will pay this lady, and I'll pay for everything that needs to be taken care of. And wouldn't you know that Moses is kind of taken in by his own mother, and then, in fact, saved. And so Moses, then at a time later, when that nursing was over, was given back to Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter raised him in Pharaoh's court, in Pharaoh's house. Well, Moses grows up, and I'm fast-forwarding quite a bit here, so just stick with me. Moses grows up. And Moses starts to realize that his people are being oppressed. His people are being oppressed. And so he realized that this isn't right. He tries to intervene in a situation. Turns out he ends up murdering somebody. And so he does. He runs. He runs off into the wilderness. And in the midst of this, God is leading him on his path and preparing not only the nation to be ready, but Moses himself to be ready. So Moses goes out, he fled, he runs into a family, he finds a wife and gets married and is there
for several years, and as God is preparing him to be ready to lead God's people. Fast forward a little bit more to chapter 3 of Exodus, and we see that God is calling Moses, preparing to call him. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Now Moses was tending a flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Verse 2, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up." And I have a picture here also from our children's book that shows a little bit. You know, I realize it's an artist's rendition, but it's hard for us to grasp something that would have been on fire, right? I mean, coincidentally, I was talking to Angelo beforehand. He's a firefighter, and we were talking about this is going to be a crazy week because people suddenly become pyrotechnic people, and they realize they think they can set off fireworks without any harm, but we realize fire is very dangerous. In fact, we were talking about gasoline and this idea that if you throw a match, you've had demonstrated into a puddle of gasoline, it actually will put it out. What actually starts the fire is the fumes. But fire, no matter how it started, no matter how it starts, always ends up consuming what's burning. Well, except when God's here. And so God reveals himself to Moses and said, "Moses, I'm calling you. I'm bringing you in to do what I have set aside for you." And so Moses encounters God in a very real way. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, if you go down a few verses, it says, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." The next story, next chapter in God's story is exactly this. God is setting the stage for deliverance. He's setting the stage for Moses to go and tell at least the most powerful man he knows of in the entire world to let God's people go. And in the next part of our story here that we're going to go through is God's going to show his power in very, very real ways. But before I do that, I'm going to have the worship team come on up and lead us in a song.
You know, Moses needed God, didn't he? It wasn't Moses. In fact, we'll see that Moses was a tad bit reluctant. And I think that as we remember that, this song that we just sang is so important because we are looking at God's big story, but we're also realizing how our story, your story, fits inside of God's story. And so many times he's using you to do what he does. And, you know, I still don't really fully understand why God chooses to work through human beings who are fallible and sinful and, quite frankly, a mess, but he does. And so I wanted to take a moment to just give you an opportunity to share testimony. Testimonies, remember, are just simply a testament of what God has done in your life, what he's doing in your life. And it's through this giving of the testimony is you never know how God is also going to use that to impact somebody else's life. Also, when we give a testimony, we give a testament to God. We say, "God, this is all you." We realize we can't do it on our own. So I don't know if anybody has testimony they want to share. I walked down here. I'm kind of committed now. All right, sure. We got two back here. Let's start on the side.
This past week, Dan and Gary and myself were blessed to be able to go out to Texas. And I know some of you remember Richard Sill. And so we had three very, very blessed days to spend with Richard. He really is a testament to God. And I guess the fact that God can orchestrate all of this, basically through Elena, but we were able to make all of our connections, and we flew out in a private airplane one direction and commercial airlines back, and the people at the airport were great with wheelchairs, and so I know that we were able to, and again, it's not us, but through Jesus in us, we were able to minister to Richard, and he really appreciated and felt the friendship that we shared all these years. And even though we can only do it on Zoom nowadays, but we were at this time able to go out and give him a hug. So that's God in action.
Amen.
Thank you. Hi, this is me again. I'm very thankful for God always did me. He is, I know many times I've been a little belligerent, sometimes very testy, but God has seen to make me more peaceful in my years now here. And even though my family is basically gone, and I've unluckily never married or had kids, this church is my family. And when somebody is sick or dying or whatever, I feel it too. And it really makes me up immediately. And I have to look to God to give me strength through the person that is sick. Because if God gives them the strength to carry on and do the things they need to do, that improves me. The thing when somebody goes, passes on, I hear too. This is something I have known all my life, whether being a fireman, a cop, or whatever. And it takes me right to the heart. And it can't be difficult. But I remember now, since God has instilled peace and charity and everything else in me, I have faith that they will come to a glorious ending. And hopefully the people around them that are surviving will have peace filled in their heart for the person they lost, or the people that has luckily been saved. It is amazing that God loves us, even though at times we don't deserve it. When I'm in pain, I think of Jesus on the cross and what he went through. And that helps me endure what I'm going through. The Lord has made me a better person. It gives me a heart that I never used to cry or get emotional because of the work that I've done. But now, when I talk about God and His glory, it tears me up. And sometimes I can't get the words out quite the way that I want, but he instills the hope in me to spread to others. And I hope that when God does take me into his arms, he will not forget me or the hope that I help spread for the Lord. Thank you.
And I have another hand here.
Okay. So I just wanted to say sometimes if you feel something that God is calling you to do, whether it's going to a place, whatever it may be, do it. I had an opportunity. I was at work on Monday, and a friend of mine came up, and she's like, Grace, are you coming on Friday? And I was like, to what? And she's like, well, there's this big youth event, and you know, you really should come. And I was like, oh, okay, that sounds fun. I'll see. I might not be able to. It's been a kind of long week. And the whole week I was like, God was like, Grace, you need to go. And I was like, okay. And so Friday comes along, and it has been a long day. And I was incredibly peopled out. And I was just like, I don't want to go somewhere and spend time with a bunch of people right now. I want to go home and go to bed. But I had already told her I was going, and Esther was really excited. And I was like, okay, I gotta go. I'm just gonna go. And I told my dad, I was like, I might stay for an hour. We'll see. And I ended up staying until like 10:30. But when the guy that was giving a message came up, he led the worship, and then he gets up and he's like, guess what, guys, I have a message for you. And he's like, the message is about your will versus God's will. And pretty much all literally hit the ground, because I was like, man, this is what I've been struggling with. And it's just sometimes God's will is different than yours, but it all works out in the end. And so if you feel God calling you somewhere, it's for a reason.
Any guess by the people now, statement, who she takes after? Me. I think me, I don't know. Anything that anybody else? That all?
I would.
Ladies first, then.
Well. Okay, so a few weeks ago we went on vacation down to Alabama. The week before we left, Adira out in front of Laurie hit the car, pretty hard hit, buckled in the front, it flew up into the windshield right where Elena was sitting, and bubbled, you know, it did break all the way, thank goodness. You know, a week before vacation, it's late, but you know, she was okay. I had a little bit of glass on her, but, you know, very thankful, you know, for God's protection through all that. Fast forward a little bit, on vacation, we were fishing in the canal behind her house, and Elena was helping Brayden with the fish. Had fish, and the barb stuck her in the thumb, but it went about 1.5 inches down in her thumb. Very painful. Got her to the emergency room. They were able to extract it, you know, everything went well there. Biggest thing we were praying for there was no infection in her hands. Right? So they're very, you know, bottom feeder fish, and, you know, things that easily infect. And, you know, through prayer, and, you know, we called a lot of people to pray for her, and, you know, it didn't get infected. Luckily, you know, she got very swollen. You know, they know it was trying to heal, but very thankful for that. When we get home for vacation, our internet is out. We have no internet. I work from home, and so it's a very important feature that I need to do my job. So I had to go and steal someone's cube for a couple of days at the office. But you know, the company just decided that we didn't want to service our area anymore. So I just said, no, I'm sorry, you're out of luck. So we had to try and find a new internet company within a couple of days. And, you know, God provided there, very good, you know, good deal on internet. So just through all that, you know, with the car, you know, it was being fixed while we were gone. It was completed when we got back. And we know that the collision center said, you know, pretty much waived our deductible and said, you don't have to pay that. We've got it taken care of. So just a lot of different answers to prayer, a lot of, you know, just how good God works when there's something frustrating or something annoying going on. Just think about everything that God did in those situations. You know, she could have had a nasty infection, or the deer could have come through the windshield, or, you know, just different things like that that God protected us from. So,
Yeah, and I'll just add a little bit to that, because I was going to speak specifically about just how God took a nasty situation that could have been a lot worse with the fish and the deer. Even the way that the fin went into her hand, it didn't hit any bone, it didn't splinter off inside. It was an incredible blessing. If you ever want to pay for vacation for Angela and Stacy, take them along with you. You've got a paramedic and a nurse. It is very nice in an emergency situation to have them there. It was just a blessing. And all the people from the police officer that first responded and to the doctors and nurses at the hospital that thankfully got her very quickly and took care of her very well, and the fact that she just had an infection. But I was going to also speak to the fact that on the way to the hospital, because, you know, we were kind of, you know, out on an island in Alabama, we didn't know where we were, and I said, well, the nearest emergency room is a 40-minute drive, and the paramedics are not going to get here faster than you can get there, because they're already on a call. So, all right, we'll go. And Elaine and I both struggle with anxiety, and this was like way up there for a situation where she's in horrible pain and we need to get there fast. And as soon as we got in the car and started going, and I said, who do you want to call? You know, who would you like to help us to pray right now, because we really need that? And she right away said, Elena, I want to call Elena. It took a few minutes because she was busy, and then called her back, but called my dad, called Pastor Gary, called one of her closest friends. So, like, it felt like Jesus was just like lifting the car up in prayer, almost literally, because at one point we made a little bit of a wrong turn, and it was a very, very sharp turn. And let's just say, thank God RJ didn't flip the car, because it was scary. You just want to get there fast, and it was a little bit extra scary. But anyways, just the prayers that were just like lifting us up, surrounding us. I know Elena wants to say a very big thank you, but she probably struggled with the emotions, so I will say it. And then I know we spread it on the prayer chain, and yes, thank goodness her hand is not and didn't get any infection. We have an appointment tomorrow to see a specialist just to make sure that there's no permanent damage done inside there with all those nerves. But thank you all very much for praying, and it really was, you know, for Elena, painful, but a lesson in how God can sort of like use his strength inside of you that you didn't even realize you had. Because let's just say some big fears were faced that day and the days afterwards for us both. And you just feel God's presence and these wonderful people here praying for us. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Well, me?
Yes.
Yeah, so this week I had the chance to go to Akron Children's Berm Camp over at the Portage Lakes. They have fire truck day, which was the end of it. And I'm not going to lie, firefighters have the maturity of 12-year-olds. And usually it always ends up just turning into a giant water fight between all of us. But all the kids that were, you know, a lot of burn victims, they were there. They have a camp once a year for it. You know, we let them, you know, play with the nozzles, play with the trucks, blow the horns, you know. Just to see the laughter, the joy in those kids' faces, it was such a blessing to see that. I don't know, that just really got to me.
Thanks, yeah. All right, so everybody knows Grandpa Hank, right? Everybody knows him. He's a favorite. One thing through him being sick and me being over there a lot is that I've learned not to take things for granted from him. Like when he tells me stories, like sometimes I'll what they call like haha, like fake laugh, trying to make her feel good, but that might be evil. No, that actually was funny. Or like no, like he meant that. Like he's telling me stuff he doesn't have to. So I started like writing them down, like all the stories. Like there was one he told me about him and his friends just playing cornhole, and one of them threw it like really hard at the other one. And I thought it was funny, so I wrote it down. Why? But another thing that I've learned is that he takes God like very, very like that is his life. And he's told me times before, he's like, I don't know where I would be without him. He's like, he changed my life. So whenever we go to these different places, like the hospitals and the rehab centers, and he's telling people about this, I'm like, that's just him. Like, that's just who he is. He wants everybody to know, and he's not ashamed of it. He'll tell anybody.
Amen. Don't want to squelch the spirit.
No, that's God working, right? That's the power of God. And I have to wonder, I just have to wonder, being that the Israelites, you know, they're in the midst of this oppression. And it says multiple times that they just kept being faithful, kept having children. And we see that and we're like, is that really that big a deal? And the answer is yes, they believed in God. And in the midst of what was happening, they were going to serve him. And what you heard so many times in all of what was shared is that's exactly it. That's God working. Well, in this story, God does begin to work. God begins to work, and he goes through a series of plagues. A series of plagues, 10 of them all together, but 9 specifically are kind of building up, ramping up from the plague of turning the Nile to blood and water turning to blood everywhere, to frogs, to gnats, to flies, to livestock dying, to painful boils, to hail, to locusts, and finally to darkness. What we see in these plagues happening is God is showing his power. The first couple of plagues that happened, the first two, it turns out that miraculously these events happened, and the magicians for the Egyptians actually were able to reproduce at least partially those plagues, and so Pharaoh's heart begins to be hardened even more. And then it finally got to the third plague, where the gnats, you know, I envision this, it says it went out and there was dust, and all the dust everywhere turned to gnats. And if you think about a deserty place, a dirty place, there was a lot of dust, there was a lot of gnats. And so the Egyptian magicians tried to do the same thing, and they realized they couldn't. And at that point, the Egyptian magicians actually said, this is God. This is God. They may not have believed in who God was, but they believed that there was a power greater than them. And these things all happened to everybody. Well, then at that turning point, Pharaoh begins to continue to harden his heart, and he's rejecting God. He would say, yes, I'll let him go. No, I won't let him go. And then at that point, these next few events, the flies, the livestock, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, all of these things happen to the Egyptians, but not to the Israelites. In fact, picture this, the darkness that was brought over the land was such forth that you couldn't see right in front of your face. However, there was light where the Israelites were at. That in itself is miraculous. So God is working. He is bringing power. He's using his power. He is demonstrating. He is continuing to show that he is going to do this. And Pharaoh continues to refuse. In fact, in Exodus chapter 10, if you flip a few pages, in Exodus chapter 10, starting in verse 27, in the midst of this plague of darkness, it says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go.
Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." So we're at the culmination here. God has shown his power a number of times. Pharaoh has had an opportunity and at some points would kind of recant and say, "Yeah, you can go out and worship in the desert." And then he would say, no. And then at this point, we get to the end and his heart is hardened. He's rejected God. And God's power is revealed, but it sets the stage for the last thing we will be looking at in the actual deliverance. You know, when we read this verse, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. His heart was hardened. Sometimes we get a little bit angst with that. We say, well, you know, did God really harden his heart? And I think we read the text and we trust the text. But can we all agree that Pharaoh had plenty of opportunities there to respond to the power of God? And so as we continue through our time together, we realize that sometimes we... Aren't you glad that God is a merciful God? That he doesn't just nuke us when we sin one time because none of us would be here. God is absolutely merciful. But there is a time that us, as a response to God, is we're going to have to give an account for how we've responded to God and his offering of deliverance. And I pray that everybody in this room would be able to say, yes, I respond because I've accepted what God has done. So as we take the time here to sing another worship song, I ask the worship team to make their way up to the stage. I want you to remember what these testimonies showed, what we see in the text that we've looked at so far, that God has shown his power. God is a faithful God, and he is desiring to deliver you as well. And as we sing this song, it's called Oceans, and I'll try to get out of the way so Mark can actually get up there. Oceans, it says, take me deeper than my faith would wander, than my feet would wander. Take me deeper. Draw me closer to you. And as you think about what God has done in your life and what God has done in the lives of the people in this building and what God has done and did for the Israelite people, he is certainly delivering God. So there. The ninth plague has happened and Moses has rejected God. That's essentially what happened. Your heart is hard. They've rejected God. And God goes, I got one more. The last plague, if you're familiar, is the plague of the firstborn. And so essentially, God was saying, you know, we're going to take the life of the firstborn. There's going to be a judgment here. And, you know, we don't have time to get into the ramifications of all that. And sometimes reading the Old Testament is really hard. And I get that. And I agree. Sometimes it's hard to read these things. But that's what happened. And so in the midst of this, God is going to deliver his people. God is going to deliver his people. In fact, he goes to them and they gives them instruction, gives Moses instruction. This is what you're going to do. And in order to deliver his people from that plague, but also deliver them out of Egypt, he gives them this task, and they were to sacrifice an unblemished lamb and take the blood and sprinkle it on the doorposts on the side and on the top. And that would be the sign to the spirit coming in that would take the life of the firstborn of all other than that. And so in the midst of this time, the people of Israel did exactly what they were told, and they sacrificed this lamb, and they put the blood on the doorposts, and the Spirit of God comes in and takes the life of the Egyptian firstborn. And so you can imagine that in Exodus 11, as you're reading this, you can imagine what horror it would be for this to happen. And so at this point, Pharaoh is broken. And so in Exodus chapter 11, towards the end of the chapter, verse 31, God brought judgment to the land. No, it's not Exodus 31. I'll skip it up and back. You'll trust me on that. We'll look it up. Turn that in as ask the pastor a question. The Spirit comes and does this, and God passed over and saved his people Egypt is broken and sends them out. And so God then takes his people and begins the process of taking them from captivity. He's delivering them from captivity to the promised land. And we'll talk more about that in the future. But in this moment, God delivered his people. His people cried out to him, and he came through, and he delivered his people. God hears the cries of his people, Israel, and delivers them. Well, I believe that God hears the cries of his people today as well. And God's story, or his account of deliverance, didn't end there. We fast forward many years, and we see that God's ultimate deliverance for all people was Jesus Christ on the cross. In fact, his penalty that he took on himself that paid for our sins was part of God's big story. That's where it was going towards, and that's the center of everything that we see. God's big story continued to Jesus, and restoration was brought, and deliverance from sin was brought by the blood that was shed on that cross. In 1 John, you can write that down. You don't have to jump there. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we see this from the Apostle John. He says, "My dear children, I write this to you." He's writing a letter that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, and let me pause there, everybody sins, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. In the world, word world there comes from the Greek word cosmos, similar to what had been described when God created the heavens and the earth. So Jesus is the deliverance. Well, that night for the Israelites, Israel was passed over because of the blood of the Lamb. They put it on their doorposts, and it was a temporary covering that protected them at that moment. In the same way, the blood of Jesus Christ is the ultimate Lamb of God who shed his blood for the payment of our sins to restore us so that we could come to him, so that we can be saved. We're given this gift of grace that we must be received. We understand that Jesus dies for the sins, and it's enough to pay for our sins, but we must, there's a reciprocal there. It's not that we're doing anything, it's just that we're believing in faith that God is who he says he is. And that's what we see in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. That if we believe and confess that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And in 1 John 5, 11 through 12, it says, "He who has the Son," or who has Jesus, "has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." So while understanding what happened in the book of Exodus is critical to understanding God's big story, even more than that is understanding that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. And that my prayer, my ultimate prayer, is that we talk about deliverance, is that we talk about a deliverance from sin. And so I hope, what my prayer is today, that if someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, if this stirs you and says, "Man, I'm not sure. I don't know. I want to get this right," let today be today. Let it be the day that you say, "Yes, God, I believe in you. I believe that I need you. I believe that you did and paid the penalty, and I receive that gift. Holy Spirit, come into my life." And let me just squelch any fears there. This is not saying that you figured it all out. How many of you have been Christians for more than 2 or 3 decades? Yeah, many of your hands should go up. That's a lot of you guys. Yeah. How many of you have it all figured out? Please don't push your hand. We do not. When it comes to God, I'm telling you that I can remember discussions I had in college and in my 20s and in my 30s where I thought I knew scripture, and then God opens the same passage, the same stories, the same accounts, and it just completely leaps off the page in a different way. Our God is so much bigger than we could ever understand. I tell you that to tell you that you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't even have to be all cleaned up. That's another misconception. The amazing thing about God is that he calls you, then he will begin that restoration process, starting with you understanding that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. Well, maybe some of you are here today and you are saved. Great. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to give God all the glory for that. But I'm going to bet that there's somebody in your life that doesn't know Jesus. I'm going to make a pretty strong statement. I believe everybody has someone in their life that doesn't know Jesus. And so what I'm going to challenge you is inside your bulletin. Thank you, Angelo, for picking the papers up. I threw earlier because I needed them. There's a couple of papers in the bulletin. So if you're sitting next to someone that doesn't have a bulletin, share your paper with them. And what this paper is really what it is you're saying, God, show me somebody in my life that I need to be praying for. And if there's someone that doesn't know Jesus in your life, I want you to write their name down. Okay? And what you're doing is what you're going to commit to is praying for the salvation of the soul that God brought to your mind. Now, if he gives you more than one, that's great, but let's write them all down, pray for all of them. But what I'm going to do in a little bit here is I'm going to give you the opportunity is I want you to write these down. And I don't want you to write your name on it necessarily. Just write the name of the person. And what I'm going to ask you to do is we're going to have a chance during the closing song. We're going to have a basket up here. What I want you to do is you're going to commit to praying for this person. What I'm going to do is I'm going to commit to praying for every person that you turn in. Keep me busy. Keep me on my knees. I want 100 pieces of paper in here. I will commit to praying for these people, but not only the people, but you. If you already have a relationship with them, there's a really strong possibility that you might be the best person to tell them about Jesus. And I'm not asking you to get all weird about it and to try to do like cold calling and saying, hey, Jesus, let me tell you. And maybe that's how God's going to work with you. I don't know. Maybe it's just living life with them. Maybe it's just walking through a battle with them. Maybe it's just being there. Maybe it's just calling them when God puts them on your heart. Say, listen, God just wanted me to give you a call. I don't know why, but I'm going to be faithful. So I'm going to give you a chance to think about that as we go through this time together here. So as you're thinking about this, I'm encouraging you. I'm telling you, write it down. I'm going to put this basket up here next to our communion table. And so in a minute, you're going to have an opportunity to bring these up here and write this down.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.